Good evening. Again, it's nice to see so many out to hear the gospel proclaimed. I'd like to look tonight at a portion, very, very solemn portion of God's Word in the book of Acts chapter 24. If you could read along with me, Acts 24. And we'll begin reading at verse 24 of Acts chapter 24. Excuse me. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. And the Lord will bless, as he always does, the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Mr. Eddie Thomas, man who resided, perhaps still does reside, in Anderson, Indiana, tells how he was awakened to his need of God's salvation. He was a bartender, and he worked evenings. And where he stood behind the bar, he could see out the door into the street, and there was a little meeting, three or four blocks from the tavern where he worked. And they were having special meetings, and they had gone around and pasted up these invitations, bulletins, telling the public that they were having these meetings, where they were, the time, and so on. And very bold print, which you could see from some distance away, were the words, "Get right with God." Well, poor Eddie, every night, he's standing looking out there, and "Get right with God." He's waiting on his customers. "Get right with God." It bothered him. 3 or 4 days in a row, he couldn't handle it anymore. God spoke to him in a very mighty way through those words, "Get right with God," because he realized, he was made to realize, he wasn't right with God. He didn't know God. He had no assurance of heaven. God was not in his thoughts. He wasn't a man of prayer. He never prayed to God. He never read God's word. He was very convicted. So much so, as he says in his testimony, that one night he took off his bartender's garb, his apron, and he gave them to his employer, walked out of the tavern, down to the meeting, sat in a meeting just like this one, and heard the simple gospel proclaimed. He heard how to get right with God, as you've been hearing already tonight. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your life over to him, thou shalt be saved." And Eddie Thomas did just that. And as he says in his testimony, "I've never been in a tavern since to work or pick up a glass." He was transformed and changed. Now, getting right with God is something we all have to do, because the problem is we're not born right with God. The Bible says we're all born sinners. We're all born lost to God. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." We all need to get right with God. As I've mentioned in nights past, I got right with God 15 years ago. I got convicted as well, like Eddie Thomas of Indiana. I got convicted about the truth, and I had to face up to the fact that it was the truth. God said, I was born in sin, and if I died in that condition, I would not see heaven. You know, it's not our fault that we're born sinners. Maybe we can go all the way back and point the finger to Adam and Eve for that, passing that on to us, great inheritance, sinful natures. But it is our fault if we die in that condition. We don't have to die lost to God. The Lord Jesus Christ sent His Son down from heaven. And He said in Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There is no excuse for us to die in that condition. Now tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, you can relate to Mr. Eddie Thomas. You realize you're not right with God, and you'd like to get right with God. Well, we're happy to tell you, you've come to the right place at the right time. Because tonight, with God's help, we will again look and consider together the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple message, but make no mistake, it's this simple message that will change your life. It's this simple message that you will hear tonight, if you will obey the gospel, that will get you right with God, and you will become a man, a woman of prayer. I don't mean saying prayers. Prayer. Really communing with God because you'll know Him. Share your life with Him. Bring all your troubles and cares, problems to Him. Now, as I mentioned, this is a rather solemn portion. I call it that because of the man Felix. He didn't get right with God. We'll look a little bit at some lessons we can learn from this encounter that he had with Paul. The Apostle Paul, he's in prison. He's in Caesarea. Felix has the power to let him go. But as we see, he left him there for 2 years, willing to show the Jews a pleasure. Now, we notice that it says Paul reasoned with this man. He reasoned with Felix about his sin. The gospel is a very reasonable subject. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And tonight, you can have your sins, scarlet sins, washed away in the blood of Christ, made whiter than snow. It's very reasonable. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The gospel. Now, he reasoned with him about three things. He reasoned with Felix, we notice there, about righteousness. Now, the word righteousness occurs over 280 times in the Bible. It's a very important subject, righteousness. Why is it so important? Here's the reason. One verse tells us just why righteousness is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Why is that such a great problem? Because listen to Romans 3 and 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we'll put those two verses together, those two statements together. God says, now, there's none righteous upon the face of the earth, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter how upstanding a citizen you may be in your community, no matter how much people may look up to you, no matter what your IQ is or your education is, God says, none righteous, no, not one. So we go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? There's the problem. So how do I get to heaven then? See, we all have the same problem. That's something we all have in common. No matter where we live in this world, we all have the same problem. We're not righteous. The word righteous means, or unrighteous means not in conformity. Not as one should and ought to be. None of us are as we should and ought to be. And we can't make ourselves righteous. There was a group of children skating on the ice rather early in the winter. Well, one of the boys went out a little bit too far, where the ice was thinner, and down he went through the ice. And another boy, without even hesitating, well, he went over there to that place, and he brought that young boy up back on the ice and saved him. And a man was watching this on the shore. He said, "My, you are some brave boy." He said, "Oh, it wasn't bravery. I had to do that because he was wearing my skates." Well, he did a great thing. But the motive, it was the motive behind what he did. And that's the problem. We search our motives. You know, what are our motives? Well, self-satisfaction. I can remember when I was living in Woodstock, New Brunswick. I was not a man who was saved, and I was in the JCs there, and we used to get involved in things in the community, which were good, but I used to feel so self-satisfied. Aren't I a righteous man? And it brings us some praise of men. And somehow, in our thinking, I believe that it will grant me favor with God. But God says there's none righteous, and I can't make myself righteous. Now, the word righteousness is the character and conduct of a man commanded by God and approved of God. Not only is it what God demands, He demands righteousness in every single one of us, but it is what He gives to man. He gives us righteousness. God in heaven will declare us a righteous woman, a righteous man. You are now as you should be. You are now as you ought to be. And I cannot make myself that way. Romans 4 and 5 says, "But to him that worketh not." Maybe there's someone here tonight and you've been working. Working your way to heaven. Hoping, praying somehow in the end of your life. God will say, "All right, you did enough good deeds, you prayed enough, you went to church enough, you were sincere enough, come into heaven. I guess you'll pass as righteous." Well, dear friend, that's not going to happen. We cannot make ourselves righteous. Only God can do that. Mr. Wells was a believer who enjoyed very much witnessing. He took every opportunity that God gave him in his life. He was sitting in the barber shop, and he was speaking to the barber, and the barber cut him right off. He said, "Listen, Mr. Wells, I do my best, and that's good enough for me." So, in other words, be quiet. Let's change the subject, if you don't mind. So, Mr. Wells complied, of course. He didn't say anything else. His hair was cut, he got off the chair, and he got his hair swept off his shoulders, and he gave a bill to the barber, and the barber goes over to the cash, and in the meantime, another man had come in and sat down in his chair to get his hair cut. Mr. Wells reaches over and grabs the razor, turns it on. Boy, when he did that, the barber wheeled around. "What are you doing?" "He's always going to give this man a haircut here." "Well, the barber said, I don't think so." He said, "Well," Mr. Wells said, "Well, look, I'll do my best. Don't worry, I'll do my best." And the barber said, "Yeah, but your best wouldn't be acceptable to my customer." And Mr. Wells clicked off the razor and said, and you, sir, listen, your best would not be acceptable to God." And left the barber shop. I don't know whatever happened to the barber, but I'm sure he got the point. Our best will never be good enough for God. We'll all fall short. That's what it says in Romans 3 and 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Oh, it's not difficult to reach the world's standard of living and have one say, "Well, there goes a good living man, a good living woman." But we have to look at God's standard. He's the one we have to answer to. We'll not answer to any man at the end of our life's journey. We have to answer to Him. He's the one who spoke it all into existence. And He's the one that provided a solution for the problem of sin. God gives us this righteousness, positional. It says in Isaiah 61:10, He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. It's a robe of righteousness that God covers a sinner with. When I finally come to the end of myself and I acknowledge that I am no different than anybody else, I agree with you, God. I take sides with you against me. I come into an agreement here. I am unrighteous. I am a sinner. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm the same as everybody else. But I don't want to stay this way. And I don't want to sin anymore. I want to live for you. Now at that moment, that's called repentance. At that moment, when I put my faith in Christ and I receive Him as my Savior, why, God gives me a garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. And dear friend, that's what you need. If you leave this earth without the garment, without the robe of righteousness, into heaven you cannot go. Some people think, I'll get there just the same. I talk to a lot of people, and I'm happy to do that, and I come across oftentimes people who say, listen, I have my religion, thank you very much, I'm very satisfied with my religion, so I don't want to listen to what you have to say. And their thinking is that they're actually going to stand before God. That's what I'm assuming. They must think they're going to stand before God and say, my religion was right. I was right. I read, bought a box of herbal tea, and I just, they have these, for some reason, philosophers on there and some supposedly wise sayings. Well, this philosopher is Ella Wheeler Wilcox, and this is what was written on the box of tea. There is no chance, no destiny, no fate can circumvent or hinder or control the firm resolve of a determined soul. All things give way before it. What obstacle can stay the mighty force? Why, even death stands still and waits an hour sometimes for such a will. I had to write that down. All things give way before it. A determined will? Oh, I don't think so. God's not going to give way before it. He's going to say, well, where's your garment? And you might stand as people in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, and say, Lord, Lord, I've done many wonderful works in thy name. You know me. I was true to my religion. I was sincere. He will say, where is the robe of righteousness? My word plainly said you can't earn it. I must give it to you. There's a lovely example of that. In Matthew, it talks about the wedding was furnished with guests. It's a parable. And when a king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Not only was the wedding furnished with guests, you see, but the king furnished them with a garment, a special lovely garment for the wedding. And it says, he says unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And verse 13, Matthew chapter 22, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, God provides the garment. We don't have any excuse. But tonight we trust that by faith you will let God, you'll surrender your life to Christ tonight and let God put upon you that garment of salvation, that robe of righteousness. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. I can't buy it. It's only to those who will surrender their lives to Christ. I'm sure you're familiar with the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Before he went in the house, the father said, bring the best robe and put it on. He had to have on the robe before he went in the house. And dear friend, you need the robe of righteousness. You cannot go into the Father's house without the robe of righteousness. I can remember when I was in those dark days in my life when I was managing rock bands. On one occasion I traveled with this certain band over from where I'm from, St. John, New Brunswick, and we were staying. We parked the bus, much to my mother and father's chagrin, in our driveway, my old driveway where they still live. So the hardware store, Mr. Follett is a believer. I didn't even know what a believer was back then, but I knew he was a different man. So we were in there fixing up some bunks, and we ran out of nails. So I said to one of the band members, I said, well, the hardware store right there, he sells nails, you name it. I'll go get some. So he went up to there, and he was gone about 5 minutes or so, and he came walking down the driveway, and he looked rather sheepish. He said, boy, that was different. I said, what do you mean? He normally didn't have any shirt on. This Norman was the guy's name who was in the band. He said, that man in there said, I'll sell you the nails this time, but don't you ever come in my store again with no shirt on. You must be properly attired to come into my store. Mr. Follett's still the same way, dear believer in Christ. And that's what God says, dear friend. You can't get into heaven unless you're properly attired. Well, he met the problem. He provides the garment. It's the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. And God declares you a righteous man, a righteous woman, because you have taken all your faith out of yourself and placed it on the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. Now, not only is this righteousness given to us positionally, but God also gives us power to live it out practically in our lives. We don't have to sin anymore. Listen to this lovely verse in Romans 6:18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And that's the change that family members, co-workers, neighbors observe in one who has surrendered their life to Christ. They say, what's happened? Like you don't frequent the places you used to frequent. You don't even talk the same anymore. What's going on? God gives us the power, not only positional righteousness, but the practical righteousness as well. We receive the Holy Spirit of God. An amazing truth. When I surrender my life to Christ, God comes into our bodies to take up permanent residence in my He's power. Power over sin. I don't have to sin anymore. I can say, Lord God, set a watch before my mouth and keep the door of my lips, and He will. Guide my steps, glorify thyself with my body, keep me from sin, keep me from falling, lead me in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake, deliver me from evil and temptation, and he'll do it. All we have to do is yield our lives to him. So don't doubt, dear friend, that you're living the Christian life. Don't have any doubts about that at all, because he does the living through you. There was a Mrs. Wang, an old Chinese woman. She came to the mission hospital. She asked to see the doctor. The doctor, of course, was a Christian man, and he said, what can I do for you? She said, well, about 3 months ago, the mayor of our town came to see you. Now, he was a man who would hit his wife occasionally. He was very mean and cruel to his children. He drank and he gambled. He came here, and he's changed. He was a tiger, and now he's a lamb. Oh, well, I said, I'm glad to hear that. What can I do for you? Well, she said, don't tell anybody, but I'm a bad person, too. I think my family finds me hard to live with, and I have a temper. And well, what I want, she said, I want some of the same medicine you gave to the mayor. She thought it was a bottle, you know, I'm going to take a drink. So he gave her the good news. Of course, the medicine is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what changed the mayor. Practical righteousness. God imputes righteousness, and then he imparts power to live a righteous life. A young man was saved at the age of 20. He died at the age of 40. His name is Henry Morehouse. He was having some gospel meetings, and there was a gentleman there who was an alcoholic for a long time, slave to drink. And he also was man prone to try and take his own life from time to time. He gets so depressed. Well, he listened. to the gospel being proclaimed. He went home that night, lying upon his bed, wide awake, mulling this thing over. He must be born again, receive Christ, and so he did. He was gloriously saved, lying on his bed. He was so happy, he woke up his wife, and he said, "I'm going to be a new man." "No, no," he said. "I am a new man already." Lying upon his bed, hadn't set his 2 feet on the floor, and he realized already, "I am a new man. I have power to live right now." He knew it. God's Spirit witnessed with His Spirit. You don't have to drink anymore. You don't have to sin anymore. You have power. I've imparted it to you because you're finally surrendered to Christ. And dear friend, if you'd surrender to Christ tonight, God will give you that positional righteousness and the practical righteousness. He reasoned with him concerning righteousness, and he reasoned with him concerning restraint. Temperance. See, Felix, he didn't like restraint. His name, I looked it up downstairs before I came up. His name means happy. He was a happy guy. Happy-go-lucky Felix. You know, men and women who are happy-go-lucky guys and gals, if they never change, they'll not see heaven. Happy-go-lucky now. Oh, God wants you to be happy, all right. But if you're in your sins tonight, if you've never surrendered to Christ tonight, you have no reason to be happy. None at all. Because you could walk out that door tonight on your way home, you could be taken out into eternity. So he had to reason with this man. He knew Felix. Paul had a feel for this man. This man knew no restraint in his life. And it's what the world propagates today. If it feels good, do it. Forget the Bible, forget God, forget morality. Just go ahead and do it. No restraint. Temperance is control over our desires, over our passions. See, Matthew 6 and 33, the Lord Jesus said, "Now you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So he opened up by talking about righteousness. Now he reads with him about something else. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Living unto ourselves, God says, no, that's not why I created you. We're not to go through life living unto ourselves, trying to find fulfillment in life pleasing me, doing what I want to do. That's a very lovely verse. "He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto yourselves." What a small little package we are when we live unto ourselves. You know, friend, God doesn't want to make your world any smaller. He wants to make your world very, very large. He wants to enlarge your world. Imagine having God's thoughts on things. Imagine seeing things from God's perspective. Well, God's people, we do. And you can as well. By turning your life over to Him. There were some obstacles in the way of Felix getting saved. They're brought out right here. And these very same obstacles are often in the way of men and women today. Obstacles that hinder us from coming to Christ. Now, the first one I would suggest was pleasure. He was a man who loved pleasure. He was a happy man. And sad to say, it's the youth today, this generation, which I do believe in my heart, are not going to grow up into men and women with families. I do believe the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near. And how given over to pleasure. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it describes the last days prior to Christ's return. And you know what it says? It says men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it's a pleasure-riddled society. James Alberry, a well-known writer of Victorian era, at the end of his life, he was a happy-go-lucky guy. He liked pleasure. This is what he wrote. I reveled underneath the moon. I slept beneath the sun. I lived the life of going to do and died with nothing done. That's a very sad epitaph. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you've been planning to get saved. I'm going to get saved. Oh yes, I'm going to get saved. But not right now. Oh, God says no, don't live that way. Behold, now is the accepted time. Don't live the life of going to do. No, this is the most important subject, dear friend, that we could ever engage you in tonight, is your eternal soul. Because one day, you have to leave. Every single one of us, we have to leave. And if you die without Christ, there's no hope. How sad to see men and women and young people living their lives and like ostriches with their heads buried in the sand. They don't want to listen to God's word. But the word is still here. The Lord said heaven and earth will pass away. But my word, he said, will never pass away. He wants us to look at it. And we're glad you're here tonight to consider it, these truths of salvation. Now, there's also a person in the life of Felix that was in the way. It says his wife, Drusilla. Well, actually, she wasn't his wife. She was actually somebody else's wife. She belonged to Azizus, king of Edessa. And I'm sure the wheels were turning as Paul speaking to him about temperance, about righteousness. The wheels were turning. He'd look over at this dear lady and say, well, I'd have to end the relationship with her. A person can sometimes be an obstacle to us coming to Christ. I know a dear lady, a very close, matter of fact, she's the sister of my wife. And she sat in gospel meetings and she's heard the gospel and she knows where she stands. But she's been living with a man that's not her husband for about 15 years. And she knows that if she surrenders her life to Christ, it's saying no to darkness, no to sin, and yes to light, yes to righteousness. And therefore, that relationship cannot go on. They must part. And so he is an obstacle to her coming to Christ. I have a brother of my own. I mentioned him before. Maybe I didn't. He lost his son 2 years ago. Suddenly. But he said to me, I was talking to him about his soul. There was a time when he was open to the gospel. There was a time when my brother was burdened about his soul. And that's when you should be saved. You know, tonight, if you're here and you feel burdened about your sin, if you feel that God is speaking to you, dear friend, now's the time to get saved. Tonight. Don't leave the building without Christ. Don't take it for granted you'll feel that way again. Don't take it for granted that Christ will knock loudly on your heart's door again. Because it's happened to my brother. Well, he got all settled in, and then things started going very well for him. And I invited him out to a gospel meeting, and he took me outside. He said, come on outside, I want to talk to you for a minute. I said, all right. So he went outside. I went outside with him, and he said, now listen to me. I know where to go if I want to hear the gospel. So don't talk to me anymore about that. He said, now I'll tell you why. If I became a Christian, he knew what it meant. He knew the cost. If I become a Christian, he said, my wife, I know she'll leave me. And so, right now, I'm not interested in the gospel. That was about 10 years ago. And he's still not saved with his wife. You know, we're with nobody in hell. You think about that. You're not with anybody. You're all alone. Imagine lying in a hospital bed and you're in pain. You really could care less who's in the next bed. You don't care who's there. All you're occupied with is my pain, my loneliness. And that's what hell is like. How sad that people, that's what they'll give in exchange for their soul. Pleasure, a person, and then many. It's prosperity. And that seems to be the case with this man. Notice that we already hope that money should have been given him of Paul. Paul knew where this man was coming from. He liked prosperity. He liked money. Before God. Nothing wrong with being prosperous in the world. But my, to get prosperous at the cost of your soul. There's nothing more tragic than that. You leave it all behind and you drop down into hell with all the poor people. Didn't matter at all. There was a very rich man, an industrialist. He came upon this fisherman lazily sitting beside his boat one Sunday afternoon. He said, "Man, what are you doing here? Why aren't you out there catching fish?" And the man said, "Well, I've caught enough fish for today. Why don't you go out and catch more fish?" He said, "Why? Why should I?" "Well, why should you?" he said. He was puzzled, this man. "You go out, you catch more fish. You make more money. Buy a better boat. Go out deeper. Catch more fish. Buy more boats. Catch more fish. Buy a fleet of boats and get rich like me." So he looked up at him and he said, "Well, what would I do then?" "What would you do then?" He said, "Man, you could sit down and enjoy life." He said, "What do you think I'm doing now?" "You don't need to be rich to sit down and enjoy life." How sad that so many are disillusioned. "I've got to win the lottery. I've got to make it rich to enjoy life, to have peace and satisfaction and joy." God says, "No. Change your way of thinking." Prosperity, and then something else I would suggest, is popularity. Notice how it closed off. He actually left Paul in prison for 2 years. Why? Willing to show the Jews a pleasure. He liked being popular. And how many young people today are hindered by this obstacle? They're afraid. They're afraid to be different. Afraid they might get laughed at, ridiculed, left out. Hear somebody talking or whispering and a little laughter, and you turn around and you realize it was, they were talking about you. The Bible reader. The one who talks about Jesus. And so they're afraid. Not just children, not just teenagers, but men and women as well. Fear of man bringeth a snare. What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? "Well, I'd like to be popular. I'd like to be accepted like one of the boys. I don't want to be different." You know, the very first people in Revelation, there's a list of those that will be in the lake of fire. Oh, it mentions whoremongers and murderers and all of that. But you know what kind of people head the list? The fearful. The fearful. Afraid. They want to have worldly friends rather than have him. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He loves like no other. There was a preacher visiting a hospital. He often went there. Busy hospital. The nurse asked him to go speak to this boy. "Would you go speak to this boy over there?" And he looked over and he said, "Well, sure I will, but he's sleeping." She said, "No, he's not sleeping. He's dying." So he went over. There was a name at the foot of the bed. It said, "Robert Browning, age 17, no friends." So he said, "What does that mean, no friends?" She said, "Just what it says. If he dies tonight, we don't know anybody to contact. Nobody's come to see him. No friends." So the gospel preacher knelt down and put his ear up close, or his mouth up close to his ear. And he quoted the line of an old hymn. "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear." That's all he said. Ah, the eyes fluttered and they opened and the body moved. He said, "I know him as my Savior. The name is sweet." The sign said, "No friends." Ah, but he had the greatest friend a person could ever have. God's lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. You know, friends will let us down. They often do. He'll never let you down. Never let you down. I can't remember the dear sister's name. Mrs. Ray's mother. Chatting with her the other night. Saved for over 80 years. And she said to me, and he's never disappointed me. He'll never disappoint you either. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. So he reasons with him about righteousness. He reasons with him about restraint. And then he reasons with him about the reward that awaits him at the end of his Christless life. Judgment to come. Indeed, it's solemn. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Men and women don't like to think about that. But it's good. Dear friend, it's good to think about it. Because you don't know when you're going to die, and there is judgment. That's why Christ died on the cross. That's why he gave his life, because there is judgment. One says, well, I don't know how God, a loving God, could send sinners to hell. Well, first of all, God doesn't send anyone to hell. We choose heaven or hell, but what to do with his Son? He's provided a Savior. He's provided everything for us. Peace, joy, love should have brought in our hearts, power to live right, all in his Son. And now he says, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I choose heaven when I choose Christ. And I choose hell when I reject him or neglect him. And they're both the same thing. And the other reason is, look at Calvary. His beloved Son. Read in the Gospels what happened there. All just a prelude to the 3 hours on the cross when God the Father from above poured fire into the bones of his beloved Son, and all the waves and billows of sin went over his holy soul. The Bible says he was punished. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. If men and women would only dwell a little bit more on Calvary and what happened there, they'd begin to realize, yes, there is a judgment. Look what God had to do to save me from judgment. God is a righteous God. Not one sin can enter heaven. And if I die in my sins, there's judgment. Over in Newfoundland, that's a province of Canada, I go over there, I guess maybe once a year or so, to help a dear brother in gospel meetings, gospel tent meetings. And in between Grand Bank and Fortune, there's a rock there known as Eternity Rock. Now, in 1887, someone painted on there, stop, think, choose, heaven or hell, which? Very large letters on this very visible, rock. In 1891, someone painted eternity rather than those words. Eternity. Time comes to a close, and then eternity. Now, they didn't like seeing that every day. They didn't like being reminded of eternity. Because when they thought of eternity, or they thought of God, when they thought of God, they thought of themselves and their sin. It reminded them that they were responsible to a holy God, and they didn't like that. So someone climbs up there and paints over it. 3 words in Latin, dum vivimus vivamus, which means, while we live, let us live. In other words, forget about eternity. Let's just live the life of let's pretend. Let's pretend that I'm not going to die. Oh, others are dying, but not me. Not today, not me. Car accidents, yes. Cancer striking unexpectedly, yes, but not me. Let's pretend that I'm going to heaven. I'm going to forget what God says in the Bible. I'm not going to think about eternity. If there is a heaven, well, he'll let me in. I'm sure he will. But you know, time and the rain wore those words away. And still today, between Grand Bank and Fortune, there is the word, bold as life, eternity. Dear friend, do consider tonight eternity. We've got to enlarge our thoughts and look at what God says. Time is passing quickly by, and we all are going to leave time and step into eternity. With Christ, heaven, without Christ, hell. Be not deceived, Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So men and women go about their business without Christ, some sinning a whole lot, some sinning not so much, some sinning a little, but all on the same broad road, all with one thing in common. I will not have that man reign over me. I do not want Jesus Christ to reign over me. No Lord in my life. And that's all you have to do, dear friend, to end up in a terrible place called hell. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Whether we like it or not, we have to do with him. And his eyes see all. He knows all about our sin. There's a German shepherd dog named Trep down in Miami. And he sniffed out, I guess, close to $100 million in illegal drugs. He's a hero down there on the force. They sometimes take him around and demonstrate to the students in high schools just how good this dog is. Went to one high school and they hid 10 packets of illegal drugs on the students. And they said, Trep, go. He sniffed out 11. Somebody got a surprise on that day. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Nobody gets away with anything. You know, we look at all these terrible things going on in the world and atrocities and innocent people killed and all of these things, and they seem to get away. Well, no, they don't get away. This is time. We think small. We think just time. But no, look at the big picture. God says, you're going to die someday. I know when. I know when your appointment is. You don't know when it is. And after death, the judgment. Judgment for sin. And that's when the reward will come. A prosperous liquor seller was standing somewhere and he was boasting to his friends about how he said he made 200 pounds last week. A man quietly said, oh, you've made a lot more than that. He said, what do you mean? You have made my two sons drunkards. You have made their mother a broken-hearted woman. Why, he said, you've made more than I can even imagine. He said, but don't worry. He said, someday you're going to get your full reward. Nobody gets away with anything. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. No secrets with God. Do we consider that tonight? Your sins, a holy God, and he wants to cleanse you tonight of your sin. He wants to put that garment on you, the robe of righteousness upon you. Wonderful to be saved. Sin only makes us sad. Doing my own thing doesn't make me any satisfaction or fulfillment. Getting my own way all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ said it's better to give than to receive. I'm sure we've all experienced that. We've given something to someone, a loved one, and we've seen the happiness it brought. Well, the happiness that it brought us can't be compared, can it, to me receiving something? There's something special about that. Giving rather than receiving. Now, we go through our lives receiving. I went 30 years of my life. That's all I wanted to do was receive. Give to me, give to me. And then one day I got saved and learned the secret. You want to be happy in life? J, Jesus first. O, other second. Y, yourself last. And that spells joy. And that's a whole lot better than happy. Joy comes from serving. Joy comes from giving. Tonight God wants you to step into a world that you never imagined possible. A world of power. To live right. Oh, to lift up your head and say, God, I thank thee for saving my soul. All is well with my soul. My sins are gone. I'm sure of heaven. And if the Lord Jesus Christ should come tonight when I'm sleeping, I know I'm going to open up my eyes in heaven and I'll see his face. What was his reaction? In closing, the man actually trembled. Paul got through. The Holy Spirit got through to this man, and he actually trembled. And then, rather than choosing Christ, he chose pleasure. He chose the person. He chose prosperity and popularity. That's what Felix gave in exchange for his soul. And we see a rejection. Go thy way for this time. And tonight, you know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you have been brought to the realization tonight of your condition and your need of Christ, and you walk out the door without the Savior, oh, you won't say these words, I'm sure, but do consider this is what you're really saying. Go thy way, Lord Jesus. Not tonight, thank you. Not tonight. Rejection. Nothing worse than rejection. How it must grieve the heart of a Savior when he's rejected. Especially when by his grace it's been made plain and clear how wonderful it is to be saved. What a wonderful Savior he is. Everything to gain, nothing to lose. And he still rejected. I can remember, I guess I was about 17 years old, and there was this girl around the same age, and I worshiped the ground she walked on. Oh, I did. She was the most beautiful creature I thought I'd ever laid eyes on, and I loved her so much. I would do anything for her. I'd hitchhike in town 20 miles. I'd leave at 11 o'clock at night just to go see her. And hitchhike back in the rain, snow, sleet, hail, didn't matter. The problem was, she didn't love me. And I can remember, she had told me, you know, I don't feel the same about you, and so on. And I went into her house, and she wouldn't come to the door. So I had a letter I wrote and a poem I stayed up writing, you know, telling her how much I loved her. And I said, we'll give that to her. And I told her I'd be waiting for her on the train trestle just down from her house in the city of St. John. I'd wait for her to come out. This was about, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I could see her house from the train trestle. And I sat there until it got dark. She never came out. And I just remember how my heart felt. Because I knew I was rejected. She didn't want me. And I walked home and made my way home. Don't make the Savior feel that way tonight. Don't grieve his heart. Oh, how he loves you. You have no idea what's in store for you. He wants to bless you. He's not going to make your life miserable. He is going to bless your life. But you have to surrender to him. You have to take the place of sinner and say, Lord, enough of living for me. I don't want to live for me anymore. I've had enough of that. I want to live for you. I want to live right. If you'll come to him tonight in that condition, he says, I'll receive you. I'll bless you. I'll never cast you out. You'll be mine forever. Again, if we can be of any help to anyone, if you want to talk further about him, we'd be delighted to tell you more, to show you him in the Scriptures. May God bless you. Thank you again for coming. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, again we would thank thee for the gospel and the opportunity that we have to be able to talk again, to consider him in the Scriptures. Thank thee for this portion, and Father, may this solemn lesson awake someone tonight, a man who trembled. He believed the truth, but he did not receive Christ. Father in heaven, we realize it's a solemn matter when one is brought to the realization of their need and they walk away and reject the Savior. May it be, Father, no one tonight who is here unsaved would be as Felix. Oh, may they not say, go thy way, but may they say, Lord Jesus Christ, I open my heart's door, come in and be my Savior. We pray thy blessing, O God, again acknowledging that salvation is of the Lord. Bless, we pray, thy word. May there be salvation wrought in our midst even tonight. This we ask in his name, for his honor and glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.